All right, make sure you're still in fellowship, as here we are looking at the place of the Gentile nations during the millennium, whereas Israel will be the marquee nation, hosting, obviously, Jesus Christ in rulership in this regard. The divine institution of nationalism will be strictly enforced. It will continue on as so designed, and nations will be judged based on their orientation or lack of orientation in regards to Bible doctrine via a direct impact as we would probably look at it more on an economic basis, rain versus drought. If you have drought, you can't plant food and grow crops and things of that nature, and it has a negative impact. But either way, rain obviously represents Bible doctrine. Drought looks at a spiritual wilderness, otherwise being dry of doctrine, as the analogies so teach. Point F, where we left off, Gentiles are to be evangelized and taught by the nation Israel. All the details in regards to the millennial temple, which is addressed in regards to the book of Ezekiel, sacrifices and rituals that will be associated in regards to the millennial period. Obviously, there's some gaps to be filled in this regards. A new covenant is going to be established with Israel during this period of time, so new information will come about in that respect. But Israel maintains its status as a priest nation, with this national identity being the predominant witness of evangelizing, etc., in regards to the rest of the world, Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Excuse me. Now will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's Zion, will be established as the chief of the mountains. Mountains here representative of nations. And will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4, 1 through 8. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Again, Israel positioned as the international nation of notoriety in regards to who their ruler is. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Here, a parallel in regards to what we just saw there in Isaiah, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths from the Zion, where will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, verse 3, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares. There will be no need of military during this period of time. God, Christ, in his sovereign rule, his deity, will exercise that necessary to maintain peace among the nations. And therefore, the military-industrial complex that is getting rich off our money today will be done away with once and for all in that regards. Whereas today, obviously, well, people are screaming peace, safety, and all these other good things. You better take your plowshare and hammer it back into a sword if you need it as a nation. Wars and rumors of wars, etc., during this period of time. and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift a sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. No more basic training. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. Total security. You'll be able to let your kids play out in the neighborhood again. You don't have to worry about locking up your house every time you leave to go to the grocery store. Things of this nature. See, because they let criminals run around and they don't prosecute and let them free and all these other things that go on. No, our nation is fairly unique in that regards. For the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. Verse 5, though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Let people worship what they want to worship, pursue what they want to pursue in regards to God. We worship our God. And when you start evaluating, comparing our God to their gods, there's no competition. And that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. God may bring about divine discipline. Often it is through physical discipline in this respect. And I will make lame, the lame a remnant. All the physical ailments that are coming on our society and our children. Where's all this stuff coming from? Oh, that's what they're looking up, but they can't see it. But anyway. And the outcasts, a strong nation, a mighty nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Those who will humble themselves before God, see, is the idea here. And as for you, Tower of the flock, hill, the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come in the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Zion will become the center of worldwide worship. We just read that, Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:2 and verse 8. Age worldwide prosperity will be the norm as exhibited by the following of no war. Again, Isaiah 2:4 passage. Now, they will hammer their swords and plowshares and spears and pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Instead of the rich and criminally minded that are aggressive in nature in regards to absorbing or making their income in life, you will have an even playing field. When you don't have war, people can put their attention in regards to their immediate needs and prosper appropriately and accordingly in that regards. Two, criminal activity again is suppressed. Isaiah 14, we read that earlier, verses 6 through 3 through 6 there. Our visitor is back, woodpecker. God's talking to us. If you don't understand the Morse code, you're out of luck. We don't believe in luck. Three, animals also lose their ferocity. That's Isaiah 11, 6-9. Read this earlier in the doctrine. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. This is all millennial perception. The carnivorous types of animals that generally prey on the defenseless types of animals, wolves, coyotes. Things of that nature. Probably told you once before, maybe I tend to repeat myself sometimes. My uncle used to do coyote hunting with his greyhounds. Quite a feat. He got paid by the year in that regards in Kansas when they're killing all the livestock. Anyway, and the leopard will lie down with the kid. It won't be this isn't going to distract me at all, is it? having, you know, trying to domesticate wild animals as they will do today, raise them up from a cub, and generally they're fairly docile. But you've got to keep a strong shock collar on them in case they get out of. Let them in. It's cold outside, man. Thank you. That might have done it. We'll send our police officer out after them. That's what we're going to do. And the calf and the young lion and the battling together. For those watching this on a video, you probably can't hear the tapping on the side of the building here. It's all these people out there wanting to come in for Bible doctrine. and a little boy will lead them. A little boy will lead them. Don't have to worry about aggressive animals attacking during this time. God's going to change. God's in control of animals' brain computers. He's going to change those who otherwise inherently are aggressive, carnivorous, etc., into docile animals. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. Now that'll be a sight. Won't be neat. Any needs of zoos with cages for these animals anymore. And you go out and hike in the hills somewhere besides around here and see these wild animals in their environment, their natural environment, and not have to concern yourself with them. That'd be cool. The lion will eat straw like the ox. They will. God's going to turn them into vegetarians. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, verse 8. Snakes will no longer be venomous. And the winged child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. To assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine brings blessing. See. Rejection of it brings cursing. Brings national discipline, individual discipline, things of this nature. For the the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will dominate. False teachings, erroneous religions, these will be the exception, whereas Christianity tends to be the exception throughout history otherwise. For there will be increased longevity of life. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Again, this has a mixture of the new heavens and new earth in correlation with the millennial period in this passage, as I pointed out. And it also tends to validate our read in regards to millennial saints going into the eternal state in their natural bodies. There's a couple of things attached to this particular passage. No longer will there be in an infant who lives but a few days, what they used to call crib death. A baby, at least know what the Bible teaches in regards to life. In light of all of the false human viewpoint that is propagated throughout society, life, soul life, begins at birth. The physical life of the fetus in the womb, it does not live on its own. It lives through the mother's umbilical cord. That's what keeps the organisms operating and functioning. When that baby comes out of the womb, God creates the soul and places it into the body, and the baby has soul life. That's when life begins. It doesn't begin at inception. And of course, that's a big conflict among people in terms of abortion. Obviously, the principle of abortion is abused on both sides of the coin. Abortion should not be a means just simply not having kids, birth control. But if it's at the expense of the mother's life, then you take the fetus and save the mother's life. You know, and I'm not arguing one way or the other. That's between the individuals and God. But at least it's not murder. Murder is not. You can't commit murder unless the person has a soul. See, abortion. And of course, we stand apart from the majority of the lukewarm religiosity that's out there in terms of this principle. But people don't—they don't care about the Bible. All they care about is how they feel about things. And people, when you say something to people, and they go, "Well, I feel," that's when you put the cross up. It's not how you determine things in life. You determine it with the truth of Bible doctrine, not your emotions. So. Anyway, an infant. For some reason I needed to say that this morning. Or an old man who does not live out his days. A typical generation today, it has been since the time of David, is 70 to 80 years. Give or take a few here and there. But here an old man is someone that exceeds 100 years old. For the youth will die at the age of 100. That's considered the 80-year-old is considered the new 18-year-old back in this time. In this time, see. So, 100 years is like a youth, and not unlike as it used to be in the pre-diluvian period when. Better environment, better health, better genetics. Men lived a lot longer, and women. But anyway, you'll have the same. This will be revived to a certain degree. Anyone that does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. Verse 20. What God was after them. See. And that doesn't give you a right to judge because people may die prematurely. It's just a general rule of thumb as things will be perceived in the doctrinal light of government during this point in time. People can live for the full 1,000 years of the millennium. Is that possible? Yes. I believe it is. But anyway. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit, etc., etc. All right, Roman numeral 9. Now we'll look at Satan, evil, and sin during the millennium. evil, again, another misconception held by people, believers, churches, is that which constitutes evil. A lot of Christians and even churches teach that evil is really relegated to simply the big sins in life, like murder, adultery, things of that nature, sexual sins, lying, etc. Evil, there is a general umbrella of evil that encapsulates evil as it is manifested through personal sin. And we have the doctrine of sin nature, the STA, Simple Trinity of Adam, that articulates how that is manifested, such as lying, deception, things of that nature. The sexual sins, obviously, are all included in that regards. But there is another form of sin that people do not recognize, and that comes under the concept of human good, human viewpoint. A human viewpoint is to proclaim an erroneous interpretation of God's Word. Anything that discolors God's Word, distorts it, rejects it in any form or fashion is human viewpoint. We have two pools of thought we can draw from in regards to our thinking. That's the way God thinks, that's the divine viewpoint, that's the Bible. Or human viewpoint, that's all that the world generally tends to gravitate to towards in regards to dismissing God in the equation of what they think is what they are. See? And with a human viewpoint, human good runs on the concept of relative righteousness. Can't do that with God. God and the very sacrifice of His Son ought to scream that from the rooftops. God will not accept in a relationship that is not perfectly righteous in its character and in its essence. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. He was without sin. He was born in the world first and foremost without a sin nature, which qualified him then to maintain that status, which he did, for the entirety of his some 36, 37 years of ministry, of which then he sacrificed that in the form of his human spirit as he died spiritually on the cross, which is created in absolute righteousness, so that we can share his righteousness, his absolute righteousness. He knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Why? So we can have the righteousness of God in Him. See, that's Corinthians. And He demands absolute righteousness. And therefore, human good operates, and human viewpoint operates under relative righteousness. See? First and foremost, you've got to be a believer to even have the attribute of righteousness that God accepts in relationship with Him. Then as a believer, you've got to be in fellowship. You've got to deal with your personal sins of life experientially to operate under the umbrella of righteousness that He gives us through God the Holy Spirit, under the principle of the new birth, regeneration. And doctrine is so cool. It erases and wipes out so much misconception and misunderstanding. But majority of mankind and believers say, well, I did something bad. Now I need to do two good things. You know, do 20 Hail Marys and gain some type of forgiveness or whatever. And are their eyes going to be opened? So, understand, God is an exacting God. The Gospels tell us that. It's either His way or else you're on your own. It's not accepted by God because it must operate under the philosophy and the concept of absolute perfect righteousness in all that it does. See? And His righteousness, obviously, when it's expressed towards mankind, comes in the form of justice. And we're judged based on whether or not we orient to God's absolute righteousness or our own self-righteousness. See? So, understand that. Preachers get up all over the place in churches and Sunday school teachers and others and say, this is, God teaches this, God teaches that, and it doesn't teach that in the Bible. That's a lie. See? But they don't see it as that. They say, well, I can hold hands with the world and hold hands with God. But yet James says, yeah, you adulteresses, you can't be friends of the world and be friend of God. You're an enemy of God. So, I mean, do I need to say more? No. So evil. We recognize through sound doctrine, sound teaching, what makes it easy to recognize when you are engaged in human viewpoint evil or human good in that regards is through the manifestation of the sin nature as it may occur in terms of the sexual sins, lying, deceit, etc., etc. It will manifest itself in some way in that fashion. So, evil as it may exist in regards to the millennium in correlation with Satan and personal sin. That's Roman numeral 9. When we have opportunity, we like to clear the air in this regards. People, Christians, are generally running on two cylinders rather than eight as they should. Four cylinders, six cylinders, whoever invented them should be thrown in jail. There's no power to them. But anyway. All right. Satan will be bound at the beginning of the millennium and unable to interfere with mankind in terms of the nations, etc. We read that in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17 earlier. Again, Revelation 20, we read that one too, but we'll look at that again real quick. Because it is explicit. 1 through 3, saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. In case you don't know the synonymous names given to him. And bound him for 1,000 years. So he's going to be incarcerated in a holding cell. This is not his permanent dwelling place. And it's not where he's at now either. He's right now he's free roaming the earth, and he is stirring it up. He is orchestrating it, about to make one of his biggest moves in human history, bringing on the Antichrist. See, but once his Christ's enemies are defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, he will be held, laid hold of. There will be an angelic escort. Angelic sheriffs, if you will, that will come down and they will bound him. A single angel will come down and bound him and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so they should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And all this relates to, for those astute with a frame of reference, his incarceration, his release relates to Satan's manifesto of his five I wills in Isaiah 14, where he wills that he'll sit in the recesses of the north, that is, control the world from that location, etc., and he'll usurp the throne of God. By the time when Satan's incarcerated, four of those I wills will have been completely dismissed and shown as bogus and void. He'll have one final opportunity. That's the battle of Gog and Magog. Anyway, for his appeal process. If you don't understand that we're in an angelic conflict, then you're going to miss the boat in regards to what the Christian life and why we, humanity, are living on this planet right now. B, he was released for a short period of, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, immediately instigates a revolution against the Lord's rule. That's verses 7 through 9 of Revelation 20. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from the prison, from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, is the title given to this rebellion. To gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashores. Wow. During the millennial period, you will have individuals, as I've mentioned, that will go into the millennium in their natural bodies. That means they will be born through procreation with a sin nature. Men will continue to have volition, free will. Men will be completely free during the millennial period to believe or not to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. With that exercising, at the end of the 1,000 years of Christ personally ruling on this planet, you will have as many unbelievers on this planet, which by then humanity, the population of humanity, is definitely in the billions, if not trillions. So many, you try to count sands on the seashore. Brought some sand back for you in my car there and the floor mat if you'd like some. But anyway, just a pinch of it. How many grains of sand is in that? For $9.95. But anyway. So, what? Jesus didn't do his job? What happened here? See, the whole funding notion. You got to get out there and save people. If you're not out there knocking on doors, dragging people into church and stuff, then they're going to die and go to hell. Really? Did Jesus fail miserably both at the first advent and during the millennium? Because people have free will. We're all here, supposedly, based on the fact that's what we want to do. Not because somebody drug us in here. And at that end, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will reorganize them as he's released temporarily. And they will engage another final act of war on the universal capital of Zion, Israel. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, verse 9, surrounded the camp of the saints and the blood city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There's your judgment of fire. Then you had the final disposition of Satan as he's thrown into the lake of fire that's already been created. God has it somewhere in existence in a third heaven or somewhere, wherever it's at. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet was also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. D, at the beginning of the millennium, only believers will inhabit the earth. All unbelievers will be removed under the judgment of the sheep and goats. We read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. E, however, these believers still possess the genetic STA that we passed on to their progeny through procreation and will continue to reproduce and repopulate the earth. A little biology class in regards to our human genetics. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the garden, they ate the tree of good and evil. Good and evil is the concept, the overall concept of evil that I was talking about in first class earlier, second class, I don't remember. The sin was simply disobedience to God. That's what sin is, disobedience to God. Sin means hamartia in the Greek, means miss the mark. Why do you miss the mark of God's righteousness? But anyway, they were cursed by that fruit that they ate, and it changed their genetic code. And they inherited through that the change and mutation that occurred, which mutation always goes from good or bad to worse, in spite of what evolutionists will try to tell you. And they inherited a sin nature attached to that DNA that came through them, through whatever properties that the fruit that they ate of possessed, that did this to their body. Changed their DNA to having a sin nature, and then they underwent and obtained a death gene that was attached to it in judgment. And people, and they, in reproducing children, could not produce anything better than themselves. And in that vein, whereas as we dealt with in early on in Genesis, and the woman, a woman providing salvation for men through her person, through the female population. In that vein, the male, the husband, the father, is the transmitter of the sin nature. A woman is simply a carrier. Obviously, everyone has a sin nature because everyone has a male parent. At least last time I checked. See? And mankind cannot produce anything better than themselves. And therefore, we all are born in this world spiritually dead. Because we have a nature that's sinful in nature. And we become target of God's judgment, and hence in need of salvation. See? And the evidence regards that we have a sin nature is present almost immediately after an infant is born in regards to their activities. And they don't have to be very old. No, I didn't take the cookie. You know, that type of stuff. And that brings us to the point of Jesus Christ, why the virgin birth. Why he did not have a male parent. God the Holy Spirit supernaturally impregnated Mary, who in her cycle produced one perfect ovum that was minus the sin nature DNA. And he came in the world, true humanity, but minus the sin nature. See how all this stuff works. They taught that to us in Sunday school. Yeah. So believers will continue to exist in their natural bodies, and they will produce infants that have a sin nature and a need of salvation. And obviously that's going to be dependent, whether they're saved or not, it's going to be dependent on their will, on their volition, whether they believe or not. And it's passed on through the progeny, through procreation. And they'll continue to reproduce and repopulate the earth, point F, under the excellent conditions that will exist on the planet at that time. Population will increase dramatically, as observed in the passages concerning Israel. Sands of the seashore, stars of the heavens. You think you see a lot of stars. You don't see a micro portion of the stars in our environment. If you've ever been in any place that there's absolutely no light for literally thousands of miles around you, then you see the stars. They're so thick you can't hardly find a dark spot between them. And I say that as an eyewitness, and there's probably other eyewitnesses here that could say the same thing. So that's a lot. Too numerous to count. So, even under the visible rule of Christ, an almost perfect environment, mankind will still have his share of negative volition. That's the nature of volition. Volition God creates is neutral. It expresses itself under its own desire and motivation. His foreknowledge, he can anticipate and know who will believe and who will not believe, but he does nothing to coerce that. He does nothing to cause it to happen, to believe or not believe. In its own energy, he can bring about circumstances, situations that cause it to express itself. But it does nothing to the volitional aspect of it in and of itself. So the sands of the seashore, Revelation 28b, H, Christ permits negative volition to the gospel and to Bible doctrine as long as criminal activity is not involved. You want to be an unbeliever? Fine. You want to stay home and watch the Browns get beat again in the millennium? Like they're going to be around. And not go to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage? Fine. As long as you don't engage in establishment criminal activity. See, that's the type of setting that we'll have. So, the millennium starts with believers only. Yet within 1,000 years, an incredible number of negative unbelievers populate the planet. The cause and effect is the truth and volitional response. That's cause and effect to life. Truth and response. So, I can't put it any more simpler than that. So you better find the truth. If you don't think we don't have it, well, then you better go find it somewhere. Because it's the very essence and ramifications of life in and of itself. That's why life exists. J, these, as is typical of negative volition, are deceived by Satan, these unbelievers, and join his rebellion only to be destroyed by supernatural judgment of God by fire, Revelation 28a and verse 9. God allows, point K, or permits, if you will, under his permissive will. And though he may permit something, understand if he permits it, then he's still in control. If you let your dog out on a leash, you're still in control, see. So God allows this during this dispensation to demonstrate the fact that environment or social influence, it's all about your social environment, is why I'm the way I am today. It's hogwash. It's nothing but psychological babble brought about by Freudians and other idiots of such types. No, it comes about by choice. Yeah, people can get out of these situations. If they're negative to Bible doctrine, you can see why God may leave them, many of them in their situation. There's no need. There's no advantage. But you have others otherwise that have come out of a very low economic and very socially despised segments of society and have risen to the top. If they can do it, what's your problem? See. So God allows this during this dispensation to demonstrate the fact that environment and social influence does not determine volitional response. It comes from within your soul. You sit there every day, every second of every day, and you, the soul, determines what you're going to accept, what you're going to reject. That comes through your efferent and efferent impulses in regards to your body, your sight, hearing, speech, brain, computer, all operating in that regards. Well, I believe this, I don't believe that, blah, blah, blah. So, there you have it. That which attracts negative volition, positive volition, and pushes away negative volition is the truth in and of itself. That is the net of the fisherman in regards to the Gospels. To be fishers of men, that is to proclaim and spread the truth of Bible doctrine, the rain on the ground, as we saw in Hebrews. And positive volition will be attracted to it. And everybody, not everybody's the same. It can happen in different ways, different levels, different times in life. We understand all that. But it is the truth that separates mankind in this regard. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.